السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين، وأشهد أن نبينا محمد عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، Welcome to another lesson of Quranic Progression. إن شاء الله تعالى today we continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Infitar from verse 4 onwards. So over the last week we began the tafsir of this surah 2 weeks ago, but we began with introduction of this surah as we usually do when we spoke about the names of the surah and whether it was revealed as a Makki or Madani surah and some of the ahadith in which the surah is mentioned. But last week we began with the tafsir of this surah, and we began with the opening three verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about some of the events that would take place as the hour strikes, as Yawm al-Qiyamah takes place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about three things that we mentioned last week. In the first three verses of Surah Al-Infitar, we mentioned the heavens being cleft open or rent asunder, being ripped open. We spoke about the stars and how they will scatter and disperse, how they will fall from their places and scatter and disperse. And we spoke about the oceans and the seas and how they will burn ablaze, how they will explode and burn ablaze. And all of these are from the events that will take place on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. And as we explained, I think in some detail last week, we spoke about how there are signs that lead up to Yawm Al-Qiyamah and how then there are events that will occur as the hour strikes on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, meaning as the trumpet is blown and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. One of the things that you see or we see when we read these verses of the Quran, and we mentioned that statement also of Umar radiallahu anhu a couple of weeks back, in which he said that if someone wants to know Yawm Al-Qiyamah, wants to see what will happen on the Day of Judgment, then let him read chapters and surahs like this, like Surah Al-Infitar and Surah Al-Takwir and Surah Al-Inshiqaq, these chapters of the Quran that focus on the events of Yawm Al-Qiyamah. One of the things that we notice as we read these chapters, and also then the hadith that are mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that also speak about Yawm Al-Qiyamah and the events of the Day of Judgment, one of the things that we see is that as time progresses towards the Day of Judgment, things become more and more extreme, for lack of a better word, right? Extreme in the sense that the things that today, like sometimes when we read these verses or even read some of the hadith, it seems extraordinary that these things will take place. But then if we look at, for example, what we see around the world today, only like 100, 200, 500 years ago, if people were to have been told at that time that this would take place in 100 years' time, 200 years' time, 500 years' time, they would have thought that it was crazy also. But today it's normal for us. So like, for example, what the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, the famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, and one of the questions that Jibreel asks him is about the amarat, the signs of Yawm Al-Qiyamah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you see the barefooted shepherds competing with one another in the construction of skyscrapers, of tall buildings, that's something back then which perhaps they didn't understand, or they wouldn't have really understood what it means, a skyscraper to compete in the construction of tall buildings. But today it's pretty normal now when you go across the world, not only in the West, but in the East, in the Middle East, in many parts of the world now. And, you know, buildings that are hundreds of floors high, that's something which is relatively easy for us to see now. And so many of the signs that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied, so even for example, the spread of literacy and education, that's something now which we can understand, where perhaps maybe even 200 years ago, people couldn't understand how people would become so proficient in terms of reading and writing and numeracy and education and learning and knowledge, like especially in secular Western knowledge, that kind of knowledge, like is something which perhaps they wouldn't necessarily have seen or even understood. But now, for example, if you were to ask most people about education, it's considered to be a basic necessity or a basic need in most parts of the world. And then we have other advancements now, like AI, artificial intelligence, ChatGPT, all of these things, and what they can do now, and how much it's going to proliferate, at the speed at which it's also coming about, and the implications that that will have for us and our families and the societies that we live in. Like, for example, in the UK, I think today or yesterday or something, the government wants to invest like I don't know how many billions of pounds into developing AI so that it's in schools, it's in hospitals, it's in the police force, it's in government, it's everywhere around you. And it's already kind of around us in to one extent or another. What is the impact of that though at the same time? Because one of the things that we also see is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he's speaking about this so-called development of these types of issues, because constructions of tall buildings and a spread of education literacy shows development on one hand, but on the other hand, we also see that there's going to be a downward spiral when it comes to people's character, when it comes to people's morals, when it comes to people's iman, when it comes to people's deen. Those things are also apparent within the narrations of the Sunnah, especially of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so therefore, like, how does the Muslim traverse between them? But anyway, the point is, that's like a whole different discussion. But the point here being is that these events that sometimes seem like they're going to be catastrophic or major, or sometimes, you know, like they seem very extreme in terms of how they will take place. Allah Azza wa Jalla does as He pleases, subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ. Allah creates what He wills, Allah decrees as He wills, subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ قَدِيرٌ. Allah is all-powerful over everything. And if Allah Azza wa Jalla allows something to take place, He only simply has to say for it, kun, be, and it will be, fayakun. So likewise with some of these events that will take place on Yawmul Qiyamah, sitting here now for us, it seems somewhat difficult to understand. How is the sky going to be ripped open? How are the stars going to fall from their places? How are all of the oceans and the seas, because the vast majority of the surface of the earth is water, how is all of that going to become burned ablaze? But Allah Azza wa Jalla does as He pleases, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show that He has power over everything. And that is why Yawmul Qiyamah, no one will challenge, no one will have the audacity to challenge the kingdom of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the kingship of Allah and His rule and His dominion and His judgment, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they will have seen the signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Today, that doesn't seem to make sense. But on Yawmul Qiyamah, it will be a reality. And so that's part of the iman that we have as believers, the iman that we have when we read the Quran, when we read the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Part of the iman in the ghayb, in the unseen, is to believe in that which Allah Azza wa Jalla says and that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesized in the Sunnah. We believe in it even if we can't necessarily understand it, comprehend it, fathom it. It's something which we accept because it's part of our iman. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. The believers are those who believe in the unseen. It's the unseen part that is the one that we show, or that is where we show that we believe in the words of Allah Azza wa Jalla, in the words of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned some of these things that will take place on Yawmul Qiyamah. Like, for example, the rending asunder of the heavens, that is going to be ripped open, that the stars will fall from their places, that the oceans and the seas will burn ablaze. All of these are signs from the signs of Yawmul Qiyamah. And when you read all of these different verses, and these descriptions are, as we know, scattered throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them in different places in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. But when you bring them all together and you put a narrative together, you can see how that difficult that day is going to be. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions at the beginning of Surah Al-Hajj, and we will mention, I think, also here, inshallah ta'ala, in some of these hadith in today's lesson also. But as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in Surah Al-Hajj at the beginning, يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ أَمَّا أَرْضَعَتْ. Because when Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about the zalzala, as we spoke about when we were speaking about Surah Al-Zalzala, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. Allah Azza wa Jalla also mentions this in Surah Al-Hajj at the beginning, إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةِ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. The shaking or the quaking of the hour, that the hour will bring, is a major event. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that it's the day that the suckling mother will abandon her child, and the pregnant woman will miscarry, and the young will grow white hair. وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى. And the people will walk around as if they're drunk, but they're not drunk. وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. But the punishment of Allah is extremely severe. And so people will see on that day the reality of that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised, and that reality will shock them, especially the disbelievers from amongst them. It will shock them to such a state that they won't be able to comprehend in terms of what it is that they're meant to do. That is because of the awe and the supremacy of that moment that will take place upon those people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned last week, one of the points that I forgot to mention last week in last week's lesson is, according to some of the scholars of tafsir, these verses and you know, these signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah, إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انْفَطَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ انْتَثَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ فُجِّرَتْ, and then also, inshallah, verse number 4 that we'll cover in today's lesson, وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ. According to some scholars, and there are, I think, only a few, but such as Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, they said that these verses are, even though they are in the, they're mentioned as akhbar, as statements of Allah Azza wa Jal, it is actually in meaning oaths. So even though they are mentioned as statements, when the sky will rip open, when these are statements, right? When isn't an oath, because the oath normally has a wow. But he says, actually, no, these are oaths. And so he considers the either here to be an oath. And then the wows that follow after it are not and, but rather by. As we said before, watini, wazaytuni, by this, by that. It's Allah Azza wa Jal swearing an oath by these things. And that was the position of some of the scholars also. In which case, you know, according to that particular position of tafsir, or some of the scholars with tafsir, verse number 5, that inshallah ta'ala also we will cover today, animat nafsum ma qaddamat wa akharat, that would be the jawabul qasm. That would be the reason for which Allah Azza wa Jal is taking these oaths. But the position of the majority of the scholars of tafsir, as mentioned by Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, and others, is that these verses are not verses of oath, but rather they are verses of informing. They're verses that are statements of Allah Azza wa Jal, where He's simply subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us what is going to happen as the hour strikes. So we mentioned those three verses last week, and so inshallah ta'ala today we continue from verse number 4. And that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذا القبور بعثرت. In the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, and when the graves spill out, and in Sahih International, and when the contents of graves are scattered, i.e. exposed, and Professor Abdul Haleem, when graves turn inside out, and Muhsin Khan, when the graves are turned upside down, and then in brackets, and bring out their contents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions now this as the next sign, or the fourth sign, or the fourth event that will take place as the hour strikes, and that is وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ. And we'll speak about this, because the people coming out of their graves is at the second blowing of the trumpet, not the first one. But anyway, inshallah, we will speak about this in a short while. This word بُعْثِرَتْ, it means to, according to the vast majority of the scholars, it means to turn something out, to turn something upside down and to spill out its contents. That is the linguistic meaning of the word بُعْثِرَتْ. And according to some scholars, the word with the ha, بُعْثِرَتْ, is of a very similar meaning. So بَعْثَرَ and بَحْثَرَ, as mentioned by Zamakhshari, he mentions that both of these words have the same meaning, بَعْثَرَ and بَحْثَرَ, with the ha and with the عين. And what it basically means is to turn something out and to spill it. To turn something out and to spill its contents. And he says, and for that reason, Surah Al-Bara'ah, which is Surah Al-Tawbah in the Quran, is also known as Al-Mubathirah. Al-Mubathirah. So it's known as Surah Al-Tawbah, because it mentions the Tawbah of those companions that didn't participate in the Battle of Badr. The Battle of Tabuk. It's also known as Bara'ah, because Allah Azza wa Jal begins the surah with that, bara'atun min Allahi wa rasulih. And it's also known by other names. From them is al-muba'athira. And al-muba'athira means the exposer, or the exposer. And that's because it exposes, meaning it spills out the secrets of the munafiqeen in that surah. Because the surah that exposes the hypocrites in some detail. And so one of the names by which that surah is known is muba'athira. From this same word of ba'athara, or here bu'athirat. So that's what it means to move something out. Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala says that when people say in the Arabic language, ba'athartu al-mata', I did ba'athara of my possessions, it means basically to turn them upside down and to spill out its contents. Or if someone says, ba'athartu al-hawd, that I did the same with a pond, it means to dig it up and to turn its soil upside down. And that's why Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala, said that these words are from those words in Arabic language that show that it's a dual meaning word. So some words in Arabic language, even though it's a single word, actually denote two verbs within it, two meanings within it. So for example, in Arabic language, the basmala, al-basmala. When someone says basmala fulan, so-and-so did the basmal, he did basmal, what that means is he said bismillah. Two things, said bismillah. That's what the word basmala means. And if someone says hawqal, it's a similar meaning, he said la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Because Arabs do this. The Arabs, for these longer statements, they have short words that summarize them so that it's easy to say. So for example, la ilaha illallah is a relatively long statement, in the sense that if you had to keep repeating it, he said la ilaha illallah, he said, it becomes difficult. And so the sharia, or in the Arabic language, we call it tahleel. He made tahleel, single word, rather than la ilaha illallah, four words. And likewise, the Arabs do the same thing. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That's seven words. The Arabs simply say hawqala. And that basically just means that statement of la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Four letters, four words. Basmala. Isti'adha. A'udhu billahi minash shaytan ar-Rajim. Five words. You just say isti'adha. So the Arabs often do this because Arabs love, part of the eloquence of the Arabic language is brevity. And so the Arabs love anything which can be made brief and succinct and summarized. They love this, is considered to be from the eloquence of the Arabic language. So these words usually have more than one meaning. Hawqal, basmal, it means he said bismillah, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, he said la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And so it has two meanings within the same word. Ibn Ashur, rahmatullah ta'ala, is of the position that likewise the word ba'thara is similar. Basmal, hawqal, ba'thar, he says all of them follow the same type of scale in the Arabic language, and so therefore it is of a similar meaning. And in the case of this word ba'thar, he says that it means to spill out and to turn upside down. So because once you turn something upside down, then its contents will spill out. And so that's what he is referring to here. So that is the linguistic meaning of the word ba'thara. It is the position, therefore, then after this, it is the position of the vast majority of the scholars of tafsir that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ, what Allah azza wa jalla is referring to is the emptying of the graves from the bodies that were contained therein. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ, as we mentioned before in Surah Al-Adiyat. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says that when the people will be made to fall out of their graves, they will be spilt out from them. Now, does that mean that it is a physical turning over of the grave and they fall out? Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. But anyway, the meaning is that they will all fall out, meaning that the graves will spill forth their contents. No one can remain behind. None can hide. None can escape. None will be missed. All of them will be made to leave their graves. And this is the position of the vast majority of the scholars of tafsir, that it is referring to the dead and how they will be turned out of their graves, meaning therefore they will be resurrected. As Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says, that it means that they will be sent out from their graves. And Ibn Jurayj, also rahimahullah ta'ala, Abdul Malik ibn Abdul Aziz ibn Jurayj, from the scholars of Tatba'u Tabi'een, he said, أُخْرِجَ مَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْمَوْتَى, the people will be made to stand or leave from their graves. And Muqatil ibn Sulayman also said something similar, بُحِثَتْ عَمَّنْ فِيهَا مِنَ الْمَوْتَى, that the dead that were contained within those graves will be made to go forth. And likewise, Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, also therefore said something similar. And that is, وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ أُثِيرَتْ فَاسْتُخْرِجَ مَنْ فِيهَا مِنَ الْمَوْتَى أَحْيَاءَ. He said that what it means is that the people that were in the graves will be made to leave from them, its contents will be spilled out, and they will be made to stand, they will be made to leave their graves alive, meaning that they will be resurrected, they will be standing alive. This is the position of the vast majority of the scholars of tafsir. There is, however, another position which some of the scholars had, such as Al-Farra, and Al-Farra is from the scholars more known for his Arabic language, but he has obviously a number of especially when it comes to these types of words like bu'thirat, because it's to do with Arabic language. These words that are somewhat peculiar to the Quran, or somewhat not very common words of the Arabic language that are contained in the Quran. Al-Fara is one of those Arabic scholars that dedicated himself to this particular science, as we mentioned. And so he, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that what it's referring to is when the earth, وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ, meaning that which the when the graves, or when the earth will spill out that which it contained of its treasures of gold and silver. And he says, and therefore that's referring to the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah as opposed to the resurrection itself. And so he's basically bringing it back a stage, saying that this is from one of the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah as opposed to one of the events that will take place as the hour strikes. This was his understanding that's referring to that. And that is obviously something which is mentioned in the Sunnah. There are a number of hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ spoke about how one of the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah are treasures that will be unveiled from the earth. So for example, a treasure of gold that will be found in the Euphrates River, according to one narration. And the Prophet ﷺ said that when the people discover these treasures, they will go and they will fight and kill over it. From every 100 people that go, 99 will end up dying because of the amount of fighting and killing there will be in order to gain that wealth of the dunya. 99 of every 100 will die, but each person that goes will say, perhaps I will be the one that will be saved. Perhaps I will be the one that will be saved, that will win, that will take that money. And so that greed of the dunya, and again, as we said, that's, you know, we were speaking about the technological advancements at the beginning of today's lesson, the advancements in science and technology and all of those things. And at the same time, look at how that leads to a weakness in Iman, a weakness in working for the Akhirah, people just wanting the dunya and loving the dunya and being engrossed in the dunya to such an extent that even though the vast majority, meaning your chances of survival, if you were to go towards that treasure that's uncovered, that gold that's uncovered, is 1%. That's 1% survival rate. No one would accept those odds in pretty much any scenario. Someone said you go and do something, your chances of survival are 1%. And everyone would be like, no, that's like crazy. That's like the worst odds of survival. It's pretty much just 1 up from 0. And so therefore, like, no, I'm not going to go and do that. But for people at that time, because of how much they would love wealth and the dunya, they're willing to sacrifice their lives and they're willing to sacrifice everything just to gain something of the dunya, something of this world and its treasures. And so that's what they will do. And so the Prophet ﷺ prophesied this. So it seems that Al-Farra, this is the meaning that he was referring to when he was speaking about this. However, other scholars such as Al-Qurtubi and others who mentioned this position of Al-Farra, they dismissed this and they said that this is a weaker opinion. The stronger opinion is, and as is mentioned, as we said, by the companions Ibn Abbas, and then by some of the scholars of the Tabi'een, and those who came after them, like Muqatil and Ibn Jurayj and others, and Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala also took that same position, that it's referring to the dead rising from their graves. And that's because Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about the events of Yawm al-Qiyamah, not from the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah, but the events of the Day of Judgment itself. And so once the heavens split open and the stars scatter, and likewise the oceans are burnt ablaze, and the people will be made to stand and be resurrected on that day on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. And that's why Shaykh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shinqiti rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that this verse is similar to those verses that we mentioned previously in Surah Al-Adiyat now, some years ago. أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, as we mentioned then, and you can go back inshallah to those lessons and that particular surah and its tafsir. He said it is similar to what is mentioned by Allah Azza wa Jalla there, and the wording is the same. وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ, and in Surah Al-Adiyat, أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ. And similar to it is what Allah Azza wa Jalla also mentioned, يَوْمَ يَخْرُجُونَ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ سِرَاعًا, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says on the day that the people will be made to stand from their graves with speed. And so Shaykh Muhammad al-Amin says it is similar, meaning that the people will be cast out of their graves. You know, like getting out of bed. If we say to someone, oh, get out of bed, they take ages. Sometimes people can take like half an hour just getting out of bed because there's no rush, there's no hurry. Some people just take their time. But if you were to go and flip their bed, flip their mattress so that you push them off it, then they're out immediately. And so he says this is also similar to what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying elsewhere in the Quran, that the people won't be asked to come out. They won't be told it's time to get up now, meaning leaving it to them and their schedule and their timing and their own level of energy. No, the people will be thrown out of their graves. And as they stand, they will then rush towards the one that's calling them, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions elsewhere in the Quran. And that is why some of the scholars such as Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala and others mention this hadith, two hadith when it comes to this verse. The first is the hadith in Al-Bukhari and Muslim of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, as we mentioned, this particular verse number 4, takes place slightly after the first one. Yawm al-Qiyamah strikes, a number of changes take place. And then the trumpet is blown a second time, and the people are made to stand from their graves, as is seen in this hadith that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, ma bayna nafkhatayn arba'un. He said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, between the two blowings of the trumpet is 40. They said, oh, Abu Hurairah, is it 40 days? He said, abate, I don't know, or I refuse to answer. They said, is it 40 months? He said, abate, I don't know, or I refuse to answer. They said, is it 40 years? He said, abate. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ said 40, he didn't specify. Is it days? Is it months? Is it years? Allah knows best. And Abu Hurairah didn't ask or clarify. So we just know that it is a time frame of something of 40. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla will cause a rain to descend. The Prophet ﷺ then continues in the hadith, ثُمَّ يُنزِلُ اللَّهُ مَاءَ. Then Allah will cause a rain to descend. فَيَنْبُتُونَ مِنْهُ كَمَا يَنْبُتُ الْبَقَلِ. And the people will begin to grow just as onions and like vegetation grow from the ground. لَيْسَ مِنَ الْإِنسَانِ شَيْءٌ إِلَّا يَبْلَى. Because nothing will remain of the human skeleton, the human body in the grave, except that it will be eaten by the earth. إِلَّا عَظْمًا وَاحِدًا. Except for a single bone. And that is the coccyx, the very end of a person's spine. وَمِنْهُ يُرَكَّبُ الْخَلْقِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And it is from that that Allah Azza wa Jal will then recreate the people on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Just like you have a seed, from that seed you have this great tree or this great plant that grows. Likewise, all that will remain from the people is a very small portion of their bone. Allah has commanded that that small remnant shouldn't be eaten or devoured by the earth. It will remain, and that water will come and the people will stand again. From that they will grow, just as Allah Azza wa Jal created them the first time in a manner of His choosing, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore this is mentioned because of that. And then we have another hadith. So you can see this hadith shows that there are going to be two blowings of the trumpet. The first one is Yawm al-Qiyamah strikes. The second one is that the people are made to stand in resurrection. Because with the first blowing of the trumpet, even those that are still alive will die. So those people that the hour is established upon, as the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, are the worst of Allah's creation. They will be the worst of people, because the believers will have died before that time. And so when Allah causes the hour to strike, it will strike upon those people, everyone will die. Everyone will, as Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَنُفِقَ فِي الصُّورِ فَصَعِقَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ, in Surah Az-Zumar. When the trumpet is blown, then everything in the heavens, everything in the earth will fall unconscious except for those whom Allah wills. ثُمَّ نُفِقَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى. And then it will be blown a second time, for إِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ. And the people will be standing, waiting and watching. And so speaking about that first blowing of the trumpet in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma, also in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said the trumpet will be blown. فَلَا يَسْمَعُهُ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا أَصْغَى لِيتًا وَرَفَعَ لِيتًا. No one will listen to it except that one ear or one side of the face will turn towards the sound, the other one will turn towards the ground. Meaning that when those people that Allah causes the hour to be established upon them, when they hear the trumpet being blown, part of their face will look up, and part of it will be as if they're like lying down on their side. Part of it will be up towards where the sound came from, and the other part of it will be towards the ground. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, أَوَّلُ مَنْ إِسْمَعُهُ رَجُلٌ يَلُوطُ حَوْضَ إِبِلِهِ. The first person to hear that the blowing of the trumpet will be a man who is tending to his camel pen. His camel pen, meaning he's cleaning it, he's fixing it, the camel pen, where he keeps his camels. He's gone to their pen and he's looking after it, he's cleaning it, he's maintaining it, he will be the first one. فَيَصْعَقُ, and he will be the first to die. وَصْعَقُ النَّاسِ, and the people will die alongside him, meaning very soon after, like very quickly, it's almost instantaneous. ثُمَّ يُرْسِلُ اللَّهُ, then Allah will send مَطَرًا كَأَنَّهُ طَلْءَ وِظِلْ, Allah will then send a rain as if it is like a mist. A طَلْء is like the dew that you get in the morning, where there's like moisture in the air. It's not a rain that you can see, but it's like that mist that you can see in certain times of the year. فَتَنْبُتُ مِنْهُ أَجْسَادُ النَّاسِ, and from that the people will regrow their bodies, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla will command that it will be, that the trumpet will be blown again. فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامُ يَنْظُرُونَ, and the people will be standing and watching, and it will be said to them, O people, هَلُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ, go towards your Lord. وَقِفُوهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ مَسْئُولُونَ, and it will be said, make them stand and wait, for they are going to be questioned and accounted for. And then Allah, and then a call will call out, and it will say, أَخْرِجُوا بَعْثَ النَّارِ, take out the portion of the fire. And then the hadith, this is a statement that is said to Adam alayhi salam, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will say to our father Adam on Yawm al-Qiyamah, O Adam, and Adam will respond, and Allah will say to him, أَخْرِجْ بَعْثَ النَّارِ, take out the portion of your progeny, your offspring, that are for the fire. And he will say, how many are they, O Allah? What is the portion of the fire? And Allah will say, مِنْ كُلِّ أَلْفٍ تِسْعَمِئَةٍ وَتِسْعَةٌ وَتِسْعِينَ, from every 1,999. فَذَاكَ يَوْمَ يَجْعَلُ الْوِلْدَانَ شِيبًا. And in the other hadith, the Prophet, in the other wording, that is the day that the child will grow white hair, and the woman will miscarry, and the people will look like they're drunk, and so on. وَذَلِكَ يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ. And so these hadith show the blowing of the trumpet that will take place. One is for the people, for Yawm al-Qiyamah to begin, or for the hour to be established. And the second one is for the resurrection of the humans and the jinn to stand before their Lord, ready for their recounting. And that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla then says in verse number 5, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ. In the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, then each soul will know what it has sent forth or left behind. And in Sahih International, a soul will then know what it has put forth and kept back. And Professor Abdul Haneem, each soul will know what it has done and what it has left undone. And Muhsin Khan, then a person will know what he has sent forward and what he has left behind of good or bad deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 5, meaning that once that Yawm al-Qiyamah is established, that second trumpet is blown, the people are standing for resurrection, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ, every soul will know what it has done, what it has left undone. What does this refer to? What it has done and what it has left undone. We have two narrations, one of them from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the other one is the statement of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Both of them are mentioned in the tafsir of this verse by the scholars, and that's because they differ slightly as to what this means, what you have put forth and what you have left behind. قَدَّمَتْ, قَدَّم is that which you put forth, أَخَّر is that which you leave behind. قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ, what is it that has been put forward and what has been left behind, in particular in terms of this verse. Both of these statements, the first one which is the hadith of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, the second which is the statement of Ibn Mas'ud, are of a very similar meaning. The first one though, that is mentioned by Imam al-Hakim in his Mustadrak, and part of it is also mentioned in certain hadith, the narration of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, that a man once stood during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked for something, meaning he asked for charity, and the people remained quiet, no one did anything. And then a man stood up and he gave him something. So when the people saw him giving, the rest of the people gave. And there's similar narrations to this, where the Prophet ﷺ was asked people to give charity, and the people were very slow in doing so. And then a single man got up and he gave, and he was the first one to give. And then the people, when they saw this, they started to give. Right? And this is the basis of asking for charity in public, even though the general principle of charity is that it's something which should be done privately and secretly. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith of the seven that will be given shade on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the one who gives to the extent that his left hand doesn't know what his right hand is spending. And so therefore that's the general principle when it comes to charity. However, there are exceptions. And from those exceptions is if there is a need for the community to know, for a community effort. Like the Prophet ﷺ would often do in jihad. He would sit in the masjid, he would gather the companions, and he would say, who will give in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla? I think the Prophet ﷺ did this on more than one occasion. And sometimes he would do this when there was a great deal of need for a group of people, like certain tribes that were extremely poor, and they would come to Medina. The Prophet would gather the companions and he would do the same thing. And therefore the companions would give publicly, I mean they would give openly. And that would then be encouragement for others to do the same. And so therefore that's where the basis of these, like charity, like in our time now, they're charity fundraisers and all of this stuff that takes place, even though, like, you know, that's a different issue and has its own problems sometimes. But the asal of it, the origin of that ruling, this is where it comes from. So when the Prophet ﷺ saw this man give and then other people followed him in his example, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Man istanna khayran fastunna bihi falahu ajru." Whoever establishes a good practice and then is followed in that practice, then he will get the reward of all of those who follow his example without any of their reward being diminished in any way. And whoever also establishes an evil practice and other people follow them in the evil, then he will get a portion of their sin, and that continues obviously, without any of their sin also being affected. And in this particular, and the reason why I'm mentioning this wording, which is in the Mustadrak of Imam al-Hakim, even this hadith is mentioned in other than this as a more authentic narration, but in this particular wording of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, Hudhayfa then recites this verse, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ, and he makes the link between them, right? What does this verse have to do with this hadith? This is inshallah what we're going to come on to. And similar to it then is also Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He also mentioned in the context of reciting this verse, عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ, he also mentioned the same thing, but this time as a statement of his, as opposed to a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's something which is very common. As you know, anyone that studies the books of hadith will know that you will often find that the companions used to say something which they heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and sometimes they would say it without mentioning that they heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so it's known as being marfu' and mawquf. It's known as being attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the companion just saying it himself. And so this is an example of the Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu also said something very similar, that whoever, he said, مَا قَدَّمْتَ مِنْ خَيْرٍ وَأَخَّرْتَ مِنْ سَيَّاتٍ يُعْمَلُ بِهَا بَعْدَهُ. Whoever puts forth some good or puts forth some evil that others do after him, then he will either get the reward of those who follow his example or the sin of those who also follow his example. And this is the position, therefore, based on these narrations of Hudhayfa and Ibn Mas'ud and others. This is one of the positions of amongst the scholars of tafsir as to the meaning of this verse, and it's a position that was chosen from the earliest scholars, from the Tabi'een, by Muhammad ibn Ka'b al-Quradi, but it was the position that was adopted by Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala. And that is that what you put forth is what you have done yourself of good deeds or evil deeds, that you will see directly you have done yourself. Of on Yawm al-Qiyamah, you will see that result. مَا قَدَّمْتَ, what you have put forth, meaning your own deeds, whether good or bad. Your own deeds, that's what you have put forth. What you have left behind is based, as we said, on those narrations of Hudhayfa and Ibn Mas'ud, what other people follow in your footsteps. So it's not stuff that you have done, but that indirectly you will be rewarded for or sinful for because other people are following your example. And that's, you know, this principle is established, right, in a number of hadith, like the Prophet, like Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, tells us about the story of the two sons of Adam, the one who killed his brother. The Prophet ﷺ said, no one commits murder except that a portion of that sin will be upon that first son of Adam, meaning the one that first committed murder. لِأَنَّهُ أَوَّلَ مَنْ سَنَّ الْقَتَلِ, because he's the one who first ever committed murder. Everyone who followed in his footsteps, he gets a portion of that sin. The Prophet ﷺ spoke about the man who brought idolatry into the Arabian Peninsula, and he said that I saw him in the fire dragging his intestines. He's the first one that brought these idolatry practices into Arabia. He went to Sham and saw what the people were doing in places like Syria and so on, and he brought some of that back to Arabia, to Mecca. The Prophet said, I saw him in the fire dragging his intestines because he was the one that first did this in Arabia. He brought that practice and he's the one that corrupted the religion of Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salatu wassalam. So that principle is established, and that's why Imam al-Tabari says this is what it's referring to, because this is what the companions understood from it, Hudhayfa and Ibn Mas'ud and others. And that is that what you put forth is what you did yourself, of good and evil. What you, ma'akhart, what has been delayed or held back, is also what you will also get the reward for or the sin for, and that's in terms of what others have done in terms of your practice. And that can either be good or bad. So if you had a good example and your children are following you in your example, your family that you have left behind, your friends, the people that you influence, your students, the people around you, they benefited from your example, or they saw something that you started and you inspired them and they continue that, or you taught them something beneficial, they continue to teach that and learn that and act upon that, you get a share of that reward. And likewise, if it was something which was an evil practice. And this was the position that was chosen by Al-Imam At-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala, as we said. The other position that was also mentioned by some of the scholars with tafsir, and a good number of them, is that which you put forth are the obligations that you fulfilled. And that which you left out or left behind is that which you didn't fulfill. So what you did, what Allah commanded you to do, that's what you put forth. And what you disobeyed Allah in, then that is what you have left behind. And this was the position of a number of the scholars of tafsir, such as Ikrimah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, مَا قَدَّمْتْ مَفْتُرِضَ عَلَيْهَا, that which you put forth, meaning put forth of that which Allah had obligated upon you and you did. وَمَا أَخَرْتْ, and that which you held back, مِنْ مَفْتُرِضَ عَلَيْهَا, likewise that which Allah obligated but you did not fulfill. And similar to this is the statement of Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, تَعْلَمُ مَا قَدَّمْتَ مِنْ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَخَرْتَ مِمَّا أُمِرْتَ بِهِ, you will know that which you put forth in terms of your obedience to Allah عز وجل, and that which you left behind or didn't fulfill in terms of that which you were commanded to do. And Qatada rahimahullah ta'ala also has a number of statements, all of them around the same meaning, مَا قَدَّمْتَ مِنْ خَيْرٍ وَأَخَرْتَ مِنْ حَقِّ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا لَمْ تَعْمَلْ بِهِ, it is either the good that you put forth or the evil that you kept behind from the rights of Allah that you did not fulfill. And Ibn Zayd rahimahullah ta'ala said something very similar, مَا قَدَّمْتَ عَمِلْتْ وَمَا أَخَرْتْ تَرَقْتَ وَضَيَّعْتْ وَأَخَرْتَ مِنْ الْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ الَّذِي دَعَهَا اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ, that which you did of good is that which you put forth, your actions, that which you held back is that which you left, and that which you were negligent of, and that which you didn't fulfill from the righteous deeds that Allah Azza wa Jal called you towards and commanded you with. And therefore that meaning of this particular tafsir shows that the person on Yawm al-Qiyamah will regret not only in terms of the evil that they committed, so the good deeds that they did obviously, the evil deeds that they did commit, but also in terms of the evil that they missed from the obligations that they missed out. That's also considered to be from the evil. And that's something which is often neglected by many Muslims today. Muslims consider good deeds, that which you do, you prayed, you gave zakah, you fasted, that's good deeds. And the evil deeds are only the evil deeds that you did, meaning someone commits adultery, someone steals, someone, engages in riba, lies, backbites, that's evil deeds. But in terms of not fulfilling rights of others or the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal, people don't often consider that to be bad deeds. So someone that doesn't pray often doesn't think that they're doing something bad. They still consider themselves to be, a decent Muslim sometimes or many times, because they're not really bad people in the sense they're not doing haram, they're not engaged in murder or theft or even cheating and all those issues, but they don't fulfill Allah's rights. The person that doesn't give zakah, there's many Muslims, I think they're good Muslims, they don't give zakah. So leaving off a right of Allah, like how many Muslims don't perform Hajj and they have the ability to do so financially, physically, and they consider themselves to be a good Muslim. Some Muslims die never having performed Hajj and they consider that to be okay in terms of them having, led a good, decent life. So sometimes when it comes to not fulfilling rights, the rights of the religion, missing those out, we don't necessarily think of that. And that's why these scholars, a number of them, they emphasize this point, the importance of this. And so the Muslim is obligated not only in terms of being diligent in terms of fulfilling Allah's rights, but also in terms of being careful of not fulfilling those other rights of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why, as we said, some of the scholars were extremely, extremely strict when it came to these issues of missing a salah or not paying zakat a single year, or someone who doesn't fast, misses fasting, and you will find amongst the Salaf some were very, very strong. The position in Salah that the one who doesn't pray or misses a single prayer leaves the fold of Islam if they do it without any valid reason. That's the position of a number of the scholars. The one who doesn't give zakah, some of the scholars were of the position that person has to continue to give zakah, like that person, that zakah remains upon them even after many, many years. Some scholars were of the position that if someone intentionally misses a day of fasting of Ramadan without a valid excuse, they intentionally missed it, they didn't have an excuse, then the fasting of a lifetime will never make up for it. And you have statements like that within the books of, or the statements or the narrations of some of the tabi'een and others. So they were very strict on these issues, very, very strict. And so it's something which today we're not so diligent about, we've become negligent of. We don't necessarily put a great deal of emphasis on it. And that's a problem in terms of a wider issue, in terms of the way that we think or we look at these issues or look at these things. The other statement that you will find according to some of the scholars of tafsir is everything of good and evil that you put forth, and everything, meaning that which you put forth, is ما قدمت من خير أو شر. That which you have put forth can either be good and evil, and that which you held back can also be of good or evil. Meaning that which you put forth will either be good or it will be harmful, and that which you leave behind can either be also good or it can be harmful, according to some of the scholars. And this is a statement of Ibrahim At-Taymi rahimahullah ta'ala. And I think it is, in essence, very similar to that first position that we mentioned of Muhammad ibn Ka'b al-Quradi and al-Tabari and others. The position of al-Tabari is the one that he chose, and many scholars liked his position, not least because it conforms, as we said, with those narrations that we find, such as the narration of Hudhayfa radiallahu an, the narration of Muhammad ibn Ka'b al-Quradi, who's from the Tabi'in rahimahullah ta'ala, from the well-known scholars of tafsir. And Al-Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, and I chose this position because I consider it to be stronger. And I think this from the meaning of the verse, it is also very strong. In terms of the linguistics of the verse, it's also a very strong position, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. And when you think about this, therefore, it brings a different element to it. And that is that actually what you put forth and what you leave behind is only your own actions, but the influence you have upon others. And that's also another thing that we don't think about much. So as we said, we don't think often about the obligations that we are negligent of or we're heedless of. And we also don't think of this other aspect in terms of influence. The influence that we have upon those around us, and that influence and the way that encourages someone to do something or not to do something. Either brings someone closer to Allah or turns someone away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to say, some of the scholars of the past used to say, beware of being the reason that Islam is attacked. Beware of being the reason for which Islam is attacked, meaning, or Islam is weakened. Meaning that someone sees you as a Muslim doing something, and they think, what if that's what Islam is, and that's what it means to be a practicing Muslim, I don't want to be that. And so you start a trend, or you established a practice that took other people away from the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It dissuaded people from worshipping Allah, of having strong iman, of being a good Muslim. And that's something which you find, unfortunately, today very common amongst Muslims. Oh, he's a Muslim, has a beard, but he does X, Y, and Z. She wears the hijab, but she still does X, Y, and Z. And so that then influences people. Or worse than that is obviously someone who actually starts a practice that then other people will follow. So there's an indirect influence, but there's a direct influence on people also. The indirect one being just people look at you, you didn't mean to influence them, but they look at you and it influences them, either in good or in evil. But the direct influence is that you actually start a practice that people then adopt from you. And it's something which is extremely problematic, whether that be, for example, belittling issues of the religion, introducing certain innovations into the religion, or it could be anything like that type of issue, which is extremely problematic. And so the hadith that I mentioned of the Prophet ﷺ, that man who started to give charity and the other people followed in their example, that's a good example. Someone starts in a family, the habit of memorizing Quran, the habit of seeking knowledge, the habit of praying the Hajjud, the habit of fasting certain days outside of Ramadan, the habit of giving charity regularly, and the people around them are influenced, and therefore they become those people. So if you're one of those people who in your family, you're the first person to ever wear hijab and the jilbab, you were the first person to grow a beard, like it was considered to be, you know, and maybe today this isn't so relevant now, but I remember especially like 20, 25 years ago, that was the case. Then many families, women didn't wear hijab, many families, men didn't keep beards. And then the first person that does that And now, mashallah, 20 years later, in, you know, like the whole family keeps the beard, everyone's praying, everyone's practicing, everyone's reading the Quran. That person who began that, inshallah, that's an amazing amount of reward, especially if that continues on from generation to generation to generation. That's something which is amazing in terms of the aspect of reward that is on offer, the generosity of our Lord and Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of what a person can achieve and attain. And at the same time though, the opposite is also true, that the opportunity for sin and evil is also extremely great. And that's because if a person isn't careful, that's why the Muslim always has to be diligent, always has to be careful, always has to be mindful, always has to think about the impact of what it is that they're saying or what it is that they're doing. As those scholars used to say, be careful, don't let Islam be attacked or be weakened because of you, because of your efforts, because of what it is that you did. And so that's something which you have to be very careful of and mindful of, especially when, whether you like it or not, you're the role model perhaps in your family, in your community. You are the people that the people look up to. And so that's something which we all have to bear in mind. And so this verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would hold us to account for all of this. And all of these meanings, by the way, that we mentioned in the tafsir of this verse, all of them have their position. Whether it's a person who did actions directly or influenced people, those people are held to account. Whether it's what people did of Allah's obligations or missed of Allah's obligation, those people are held to account. Whether it's all of the good they did themselves, all of the evil that they did themselves, all of that is going to be held to account. So all of these meanings, even, you know, if some of them are strong in terms of the context of this verse and others not so strong, but all of them are correct because all of them are established in one way or another, either within the Quran or in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so all of these have their position within tafsir. And so this isn't a case of over choosing one and not the other. All of them have their position. And so that's also something which you will find. All of these meanings are correct. Shaykh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, so therefore this verse shows that every single person, this will be their accounting. When Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Alimat nafsun," every soul. Nafs is mentioned here in the generic form. It doesn't say an-nafs, it says nafsun. And what that means, therefore, is that every single soul, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions elsewhere in the Quran, هُنَالِكَ تَبْلُو كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا أَسْلَفَتْ. And as Allah says, وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِهِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla often uses the singular, but what he means by that is every single human, every single soul, every one of them will come to know what they have put forth and what they missed out or left behind on Yawm al-Qiyamah as they stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that, we come to the end of today's lesson, inshallah ta'ala, at the end of verse number 5. And inshallah ta'ala, if there's any questions, I'll take them, otherwise we'll conclude for today. And then inshallah, next week we begin with verse number 6. So as I said, this verse number 5, according to those scholars that said that the first 4 verses were an oath, even though they mentioned as statements, but they have the meaning of an oath. And that was the position of Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala and some of the scholars, not many, but some of the scholars of tafsir, they would say that verse number 5 is the Jawab al-Qasam. Allah Azza wa Jalla is taking 4 oaths. For what reason? To say, for verily every soul shall get that which they put forth, that which they left behind. But the position, as we said, of the majority of the scholars of tafsir is that these are oaths. In the first 4 verses are not oaths, but rather they are statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Okay, so inshallah we'll conclude that. Jazakumullah khairan. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.